Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. This is God's holy word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Amen. As we continue to study the Sermon on the Mount, remember we have been considering the lacking righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's what Jesus introduced earlier in verse 20. And we've been looking through six different examples in which Jesus challenges their lacking righteousness. Well, today we come then to the fourth of these six examples. Today's example is on how they abused the oath. How they tried to find a way to justify their lies and their breaking of their oaths. Well, you don't have to go back to their day to find examples of this. Surely you can start even on a typical elementary school playground. I don't know what they are like today, but I remember back in my childhood on the playground. There, no doubt, you would find children flippantly saying things like, "Cross my heart and hope to die." I'm sure most of them have not seriously considered what it means to say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." Or similarly, no doubt you can find on such playgrounds things like the practice of crossing the fingers. Tell a lie while crossing the fingers, as if that makes it okay to tell a lie. I love what Wikipedia says about this. Wikipedia says the practice of crossing fingers is this: a means of nullifying the binding nature of a promise or an oath, as in the one person says, "But you promised," and the other person says, "But I had my fingers crossed, so the promise didn't count." And Wikipedia then says, "This is predominantly a childish usage." Crossing the fingers may be a predominantly childish usage, but the desire to swear falsely without consequences is not. It was happening during Jesus' earthly ministry. And it happens today not only on our playgrounds. That's what we'll be having a chance to think about today. And so we're going to look at this topic from three points. First, we'll consider the Old Testament laws on oaths. Second, we'll consider what Jesus is and is not forbidding with regard to oaths. Third, we'll think about how Jesus says that the source of all this is the evil one. That the evil one is the source for how people were sinfully handling oaths. So then our first point, to consider the Old Testament laws on oaths. Look at verse 33. We see this saying of old that Jesus is addressing. Verse 33. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Here again, as we've been going through these six sayings of old, we see another one that is clearly drawn from Old Testament passages, but is not an actual quote of any. That hasn't been the case in all of them, but it's been the case with some of them. We read Leviticus 19 earlier. Leviticus 19:12 has a close similarity with the first half of this saying of old. I'll remind you, Leviticus 19:12, it says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God." The emphasis there in Leviticus is about lying while using God's name. We're not to do that. And then Numbers 30, verse 2, also has a similarity here, this more with the last half of this saying of old in verse 33. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So in Numbers there, the emphasis is on the performance of your promise, on your oath. You need to do it. You need to keep it. That's similar to the last half of this saying of old in verse 33. And so the saying of old that Jesus mentioned here is not a direct quote from the scriptures, but certainly finds a basis in the Old Testament scripture. And of course, you can go even one step further back simply to the third commandment. The third commandment is the one about not taking the Lord's name in vain. The third commandment warns us about misusing the great name of God. And that's what you do when you take an oath in God's name without any intention to keep it, or even breaking it nonetheless. You are misusing God's name. And so the reality is, when you look in the Old Testament and see its teachings, it teaches in a number of places about oaths. It legislates the use of oaths. And so it's just like when we've seen these other examples where Jesus is mentioning some saying of old. It doesn't seem that he is critiquing the Old Testament, but that he's critiquing the ways the scribes and Pharisees took some things out of the Old Testament and then either misapplied them or frankly just simply misunderstood them. Remember, Jesus said before this, he did not come to abolish the law. He's not here to say the Old Testament was wrong. No, he's affirming the Old Testament and its truthfulness and its correctness. But he is challenging the ways the scribes and Pharisees misunderstood or misapplied a number of the teachings from the Old Testament. They often would take the letter of the law, but miss the spirit of the law. Or sometimes they would take the actual letter of the law and just pervert it. That especially seems to be the case right here with this. Various teachings about oaths in the Old Testament that they literally just perverted in how they understood them and used them. You see, the whole point about taking an oath, it's what we saw in Hebrews 6. The whole point about taking an oath is that you're swearing to another human about something in the name of God as a way to assure that person that what you're telling them is true, or what you're promising you will do. It's a way to assure them of the truthfulness of what you're saying. And so if you make an oath to someone about some fact, and you say, I'm swearing to its validity in the name of God, then the other person is supposed to know, okay, they're telling the truth here. Or if you're making a promise to them and you're saying, I will do this, and you make that as an oath in the name of God, then that's supposed to say, okay, I know I can trust this person now. That's what Hebrews 6:16 tells us of human oaths. That's also one of the passages we read earlier. Hebrews 6:16, I'll read it again. For men indeed swear by the greater, in other words, God, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. In other words, you're calling God to be your witness and God to hold you accountable with regard to your oath. In the oath, you're consciously saying, if I don't do what I said, or if I'm lying to you, may God hold me accountable. May God bring his judgment upon me if I do not keep this oath, or if it is not true. And Hebrews there says, this is supposed to end all dispute. That's the reason why a human would make an oath to the other. It would end all the dispute. If there's any question over whether they're really going to keep their oath, or whether it's really true, they make the oath and they say, okay, you've sworn to God. I believe you. Because I know if you don't, you're in trouble, because you're going to have to answer to God. And so this is a little bit about oaths from the Old Testament legislation and just what an oath is in general. That's the background now to this passage where Jesus then gives his teaching about oaths and what we should or shouldn't do with regard to oaths. So what then is Jesus saying now with regard to oaths? It's now our second point. Let me say right from the start that this does not seem to be Jesus forbidding oaths absolutely. Or let me say it a different way. It does not seem correct to interpret Jesus saying that you absolutely may never in any circumstance make an oath. I can appreciate why some have thought that. It may seem even to be the literal understanding of Jesus here, but hopefully as we go through it, you'll realize that's not the case. To say that Jesus forbids oaths in any and every circumstance seems to be going beyond the point of Jesus here. And I'll mention two initial reasons why that is. First, we mentioned that there are a number of Old Testament laws on oaths, and none of them were given to us in any sense that they were concessionary. Like, we don't really want you to take an oath ever in any circumstance, but here's some laws anyways. It doesn't seem that that's the case. In fact, it seems that there are appropriate times for oaths, and that's why there is all this legislation on it. A second reason is that in both Old and New Testaments, you see lots of examples of people taking oaths, godly men even, and we do not have critical commentary that says they shouldn't have done that because oaths are wrong. For example, I'll give you some examples. Abraham made his servant swear, take an oath before sending him out to find a wife. Or Jonathan had David make an oath to him. Paul uses oath language quite a lot. Christ even answers the high priest when the high priest adjures him to answer under oath a particular question. Christ answers the question under oath there, does not complain about having to do it under oath. And that passage in Hebrews 6 mentions that God himself made an oath to Abraham. It would seem very hard to understand then Jesus saying that oaths have some inherent evil to them, when godly men of old have done it without any negative commentary, and even Christ himself and God himself have made oaths in the Bible. To say that oaths are inherently sinful, in other words, would not fit with the rest of Scripture. So what then is Jesus saying? What is he critiquing in this passage? Well, the context seems to clarify this for us. When you look at verses 34 through 37, and when you look at other similar passages in the Gospels, two interrelated problems seem to come forward. Two common problems on the ways the people were handling oaths back then. One problem, it seems, that people were taking oaths way too commonly, way too flippantly, way too casually. The other thing that people, other problem it seems people were doing here is that they were taking things other than God's name and swearing by that, thinking that by doing that they could get out of their oath, that there could be like a little loophole so that they could break their oath without trouble. So those seems the two big things that Jesus seems to be addressing here. And those also very well go back to the schoolyard examples, right? The cross my heart and hope to die. When kids say that really quickly, I can't imagine they're thinking what it really is saying. That's how like Jesus is saying, you know, that we can too casually, too flippantly make oaths. And then the other aspect about crossing your fingers. You cross your fingers because you think you can get out of jail free. You think you can make the oath without actually getting in trouble. And that's like the practice of people swearing by other things other than God and God's name. But Jesus critiques that here. Let's look further at the text to begin to see this. Look at verse 34 to start. Do not take an oath at all, it says there. And I would argue literally, the literal translation here is, do not take an oath on the whole. On the whole. The Greek word is holos. Sounds like the word, you know, in English for whole. This is the general idea. Don't generally make oaths. Oaths should be reserved for serious matters. Things like courtroom testimony or entering into a covenant, maybe a marriage covenant. You can think that those might be a more appropriate time for an oath. But in general, do not make oaths. They should be uncommon. You can think the opposite is that sometimes people in their everyday language are constantly saying things like, I swear to God. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you've done that. Don't do that, Jesus says. This is not to be a casual thing. It's not to color your normal language. Because we need to understand the seriousness of an oath and the importance and holiness of the name of God. God's great name ought to be held in the highest regard. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord, particularly when we talk about His name. But Jesus goes on here. Not only should we not make oaths on the whole, but don't make them by heaven. Don't make them by earth. Don't make them by Jerusalem. Not even by your own head. On those first three, heaven, earth, and Jerusalem, Jesus says, if you think you're getting out of the oath because you didn't make it in God's name, but by those other things, He's saying, but those are the things of God anyway. You're not really getting around the core issue. Heaven is God's throne. Earth's His footstool. Think of where He puts His feet. Think of like a chair with maybe an ottoman or something, right? These are God's things. Jerusalem is God's royal city on earth. The city of the Messiah is His idea of where His reign centers in this world from the Old Testament typology. These are God's things, so don't think you're getting away with this oath if you swear by those other things. God still holds you accountable on that. And think about even if you try to make it on your own head. Don't be so presumptuous. You belong to God as well. And you're not even in control of your own life. Jesus uses the example of the color of your hair. You know, it's tempting when I read that at first to think, oh, well, there's hair dyes, right? But as a side note on this subject, this is a bit of a side note. Hair dyes are not a modern invention. They've been doing it all the way back in ancient Egypt. Josephus even writes about in King Solomon's day, they put gold dust in Solomon's royal riders to color their hair like a golden shimmer. If you're King Solomon, you got a lot of gold, I guess. Hair dyes, hair colors have been around for a long time. But guess what? That doesn't really change your hair color, does it? Otherwise, you wouldn't need to keep putting it on, right? It grows a little bit. You realize, at the core, your hair color hasn't really been changed. Isn't that what we do spiritually, right? We want to try to look one way. But it's really just a facade. Because in the end of the day, we can't change the core of what we really are. We don't have that kind of power. But God has that kind of power. Well, that's a bit of a side point. But back to the main point here. Part of what's behind Jesus' teaching here comes out when you get to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And basically we see more of these kinds of examples where the scribes and Pharisees evidently were swearing by things other than God's name. And in true typical Pharisaical fashion, they had some really ludicrous ways they qualified these things. In other words, it says in Matthew 23 that I guess if they said if you swore by the temple, you could get away with breaking your oath. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, you had to keep it. Or they said another one, if you swore by the altar, you could get away with breaking your oath. But if you swore by the gift of the altar, you had to keep it. That just strikes me as so ludicrous. Evidently, Jesus thought so as well. These were the people trying to get away with an oath that was less binding. So they could get away with breaking their oaths. So in challenge to this kind of attitude, this kind of spirit, Jesus basically says two things. Don't make oaths for these kinds of things. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then secondly, he says, don't think that your, quote, lesser oath actually gets you out of trouble. It doesn't. I mean, at the end of the day, whether you take an oath or not, you're still guilty before God when you lie or don't keep your word. You're just all the more when you take an oath in the name of God or in the things of God. Well, Jesus knows what's the real issue here. Look at the end of verse 37. He ends this by saying that if they don't do what he's saying, where it ultimately comes from is the evil one. In other words, why would people flippantly make an oath? Or why would they swear on something else in order to give them a loophole to get out of it? At the end of the day, they wanted to deceive in one way or another. They haven't been intending to really be truthful. In one way or another, you make an oath to try to get someone to believe you, but if you do that without the real intention to for surely keep it, what is that? Deceit. Deception. It speaks of the evil within a person. That you're okay with that kind of deceit. Let me put it in some different terms. When we look at the Bible, we see God is a God of truth. All truth. Speaks truth and keeps His word. On the other end, you have Satan. Satan, the evil one. He's a liar. He always lies. That's his native tongue, the scriptures tell us. He's been lying from the start. And so if you then play fast and loose with your oath, who do you look like? You look like the devil. That's of the evil one, Jesus says. This brings us all back to the real core issue. Mankind has fallen in sin. We listen to the deceptions of the evil one in the first place. Instead of listening to God, the God of all truth. Since then we have, in that we fell into sin, and since then we keep mimicking the evil one in various ways, including lies and deception and deceit. The teaching of Jesus here reminds us this is the core problem. Mankind needs to be rescued from this. To be saved from the evil one and the ways of the evil one that have taken root in our hearts as our fallen estate. But the good news as Christians is we know that He has provided a rescue. That He has provided a way to be saved for His people. And not only did He provide a way to be saved, He swore to it. He swore to it by His own name. He took an oath to say He would do it and accomplish it. That's what Hebrews 6 said He did to Abraham, for example. And the heart of what He swore to Abraham was to come in Christ. It looked to the saving work of Christ that we would be saved. See, this is at the heart of all God's promises. It's Jesus. It's like what Paul says. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus said, let your yes be yes. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:20, all God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. God has sworn and promised throughout history to bring about this mighty rescue. God's yes is Christ. God's faithfulness is Christ. The proof that He kept His oath to Abraham is Christ. And we are Abraham's seed if we're in Christ. We are partakers of this promise as we come and put our hope in Christ by faith. We're saved. We're rescued. He comes into our hearts and begins to change us from the inside. So that we would no longer be said to be those of the evil one, but those of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Turn and follow Him. And because God keeps His word, we know this guarantees our salvation. That as we take hold of the offer, as it's been given to us, to take hold of it by faith, we are certain that we have what's been held out. that we are currently saved, and that He is certainly coming again to bring us to where He is. To that place where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tear. Because God's yes is yes, we can surely hope in that. At the same time, may we all also be warned. As much as God's yes is yes, God's no is no, so to speak. If you've deceived yourself into thinking you're following Christ when you're really not, He'll say no. If you haven't ever actually turned and put your faith in Christ, if you're living for yourself and not for Him, then He'll say no. And I mean what I mean is, He'll say at the end, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is coming a day of judgment where all who have not found rescue from the wrath to come will taste of an eternal punishment. None of us need to taste of that because Christ has held out the salvation by His blood, by His work, and we can confidently hope in it, turn and believe in Jesus. And for those who have, take such great joy in it, such a firm and certain hope at the surety of it, the trustworthy of it. No need to doubt it. And so for us then who have come to Christ, how shall we live? We have come into contact with the righteous one. The righteous one lives inside us. We're no longer to be about those things of the evil one, things like deceptions, deceit, oath breaking. We've come to the one who is true and faithful. Let us then see how His character is at work in our life. Let us see that truth and faithfulness turning us into be people who are true to our word and faithful to our promises. Let us look to put off the deceit in light of that and to put on faithfulness and truth. Let us see that our yes is yes and our no is no. Let us show forth our reality now. A child, not of the devil, but a child of the God of all truth. Be encouraged as you seek this, as you look to put it into practice. Again, because God has sworn an oath. He's sworn by His own name for our salvation. And that includes He'll finish the work in us. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who will carry us through to the end. Respond to His teachings today to strive after truth, but be encouraged that He hasn't left us on our own in it all. But He's our shepherd. He's given us of His Spirit. He's growing us. His promises will not fail. Have confidence then as you live for Christ. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray.